Lord, thank you that in a day in which we've learned much already, that you are the one who sustains us. And so we pray that as we think this hour about just different elements of discipling, dangers and joys that are involved in being invested in the lives of others, that you would help us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, hello, track four. I hope your day is going well. We are going to do essentially what is part two of what we talked about yesterday. I'm your discipling teacher, apparently. So we're thinking about the hazards and joys of discipling. I just want to, you see at the top of your handout, just remind you of a few things that we talked about yesterday, because since yesterday you've had a fire hydrant of even more information since today. So some of the big things we talked about, developing a culture of discipling in your church. We were thinking about the church more corporately and generally. So how do you transform an entire congregation, not just individually, in terms of what discipling looks like? But I did take the time to define discipling, you know, thinking about discipling as a one-on-one mentoring, where a more mature believer invests in the life of a less mature believer for the sake of their spiritual growth, to help them look more like Christ. That's what we meant by discipling. A one believer spends time with the other, studying the word, praying, just living life together with the purpose of helping them become more like Christ. And in regards to a culture of discipling, where we talked about how that one-on-one mentoring doesn't have to be a program. It doesn't have to be something you just have to plug someone into. But some elements I described, it's, you know, it's done naturally. It's done out of a Christian's desire to love other believers. It's done by a person's own initiative. It's the vine, we described it, that hangs on the trellis. It's not just the trellis, the structural programs within your church. And remember what I said, there's nothing wrong with those structural programs. You need a trellis to hold up a church. But the next thing you want to do after you have a trellis is begin to grow vines. They help with what you're already doing, and naturally grows to help give proper nutrients as you, if you feed that vine. And remember, finally, we talked about then a culture of biblical counseling, and I described biblical counseling as just a more intensive version of discipleship. More intensive, more formal, and yet a lot of the same elements in discipling we're going to begin to apply in counseling. So today we're going to shift gears, and I want to think a little bit more individually in regards to discipling. Before I do that, remember I said that D.C., we live five blocks behind that Capitol building, so I went on Google Images this morning to see if I could find a shot there. There's the traditional shot, you see the top shot, but East Capitol Street comes between the Supreme Court and the Library of Congress. It's the main thoroughfare behind the U.S. Capitol building. Well, our church is exactly five blocks behind the U.S. Supreme Court building. So if you see that shot on the news or in your newspaper, I just want you to remember to pray for us. We minister in the most powerful city in the world, and so we have just a unique opportunity to care for Christians. Yes, it's true, there are Christians in government. And many of them are a part of our congregation. So just pray for us as we care for those who are actually on Capitol Hill, working with the lawmakers, trying to be a part of our government, and trying to be responsible Christians in the midst of what is a very tumultuous culture in Washington, D.C. So we're going to start by thinking about the seven dangers of discipling, both for the discipler and the disciple, and then we're going to think about seven joys that God gives us in discipling. We're going to focus more on individual discipling today, think a little bit about the nuts and bolts of that. Just a little bit of a user guide for you. If you're a lay person, I want you to just think about just the dangers and joys in any of the relationships that you have. If you think of yourself as some kind of counselor in some form, then you know, applies these things to your counseling relationships as you're thinking through the different people you're meeting with right now. And then if you're a pastor, I want you to think about how you disciple people personally. But I want you to then also think about how you teach your congregation about discipling. Not just the normative expectation that we talked about yesterday of discipling, but being realistic about both the hard things about it and the joys that are tied to it when you communicate with your congregation. And we start off with the dangers, and I listed for you different characteristics, negative characteristics, and we're going to think first about four dangers for the discipler or the counselor. Four dangers that we could come across in our own experiences as we're helping other people. And I want to give you, under these four dangers, a problem that I think we face, and then a biblical correction for each one of those. How to think, I think, more wisely about it. So we start with that first one you see there, self-importance. We can place ourselves on a spiritual pedestal. We see ourselves as important because we're meeting with or influencing a younger Christian, counseling with a Christian who's not doing well, and we're tempted to think that through our prowess, our gifts, our strategies, our time, our energy, our wisdom, our advice, our encouragement, ta-da, they're changing. Look at what God is doing through me. And when we see things happening in the life of another person, look at how excited we get. Look at what God has done through me. And I know, praise the Lord, but look at what he's done through me in being used as an instrument. So we might attribute changes, actions, perspectives changes, theology changes, changes in their life, all to our work. That's the problem. And surely I'm not the only one in the room who faces that temptation. Correction. The Apostle Paul shows us how tremendous changes in the lives of others can be through our work, and yet see how he describes himself. That's, you see the passage there, 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. For his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So when we're tempted to think that our hard work transformed people, we're reminded that it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that really changes lives. That's what makes the absolute difference in people's lives. God's grace came to you one day, right? It was God's grace that changed you, and that's what you have to keep at the forefront of your mind. If God made a drastic change in your life, if he's using you, that same grace is changing that person's life. God's grace transforms. It's not ultimately you, but it's by God's grace that they are transformed. As a disciple or a counselor, we have to follow Paul's example in daily reminding ourselves that our strength, that our teaching, that our wisdom comes from God. So James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And I like the fact that the word that James uses at the beginning of that sentence is every. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Number two, self-reliance. We can get caught up in our discipling counseling relationships and forget to turn to God for answers. Maybe you're like me, you know, I'm spending time doing so much counseling, I can get so used to just, I can spout out advice like that. It doesn't take much for me to give you 5 cents of advice. And yet, how sad that is, because it's relying more on me. We can be so quick to give our answers right out of our hip pockets, and we're so preoccupied with sometimes, and maybe even overwhelmed, with the nitty-gritty details of sins and struggles in the horizontal relationships that we're overwhelmed with, that we just forget to turn vertical. Forget to slow down and turn to God and just think, okay, what does God want out of this situation? What do we need to see in regards to God's perspective? and not be so quick to rush into the situation and just say what we think.